Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. You know, life's most important questions aren't just about finding the right answers. They're about recognizing that the right answers come from the right source. You see, in a world that bombards us with questions on every side, there's one answer that stands out above them all, and that answer is found in Jesus Christ. And friends, I'm not just talking about his words, I'm talking about his very being. In fact, when it comes to life's most profound questions, Jesus doesn't merely have the answers, Jesus is the answer. Now, in our text today, we meet a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is the Roman governor, and he finds himself caught in the middle of a religious dispute. And Pilate is trying to make sense out of a man who, by all outward appearances, seems to be both a prisoner and a king. And without even realizing it, Pilate asks some questions that reveal some deep issues about truth, about power, and about justice. And Jesus' answers to those questions point to something far, far greater. And that is a kingdom not of this world, and a king whose reign will never end. Now, today's message really unfolds in two parts. First, we're going to explore the questions Pilate asked Jesus, questions that have echoed through the history and still confront us to this very day. And then we're going to turn our attention to Pilate's verdict, a decision that reveals something profound about the human condition and the truth of who Jesus truly is. You know, it's really fascinating to me anyway that this conversation between Pilate and Jesus is the last recorded personal exchange Jesus had with anyone before his crucifixion. And Pilate is not happy. Pontius Pilate is agitated. He's agitated that he is involved in a matter that he considers religious and not political. And Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. He wanted this off of his plate. But as we'll see, Pilate's questions reveal not just his own confusion, but the confusion of a world that still does not understand the true nature of who Jesus is. So with that said, how about we open our hearts and how about we open our minds to the Word of God as we dive into John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Again, to set this up to you, this is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. He was just arrested. He was, last week he met with Annas and we talked about that. And then he was taken to Caiaphas, who was the real high priest. Now, John just skips over that. John didn't even cover that. So this is a study on John. So we're not going to go to Matthew or Mark, and we're not going to stick here. So he just kind of bypasses Caiaphas. And now we're, Jesus is, I think this is his third illegal trial, by the way. And he had six of them. And so here he is standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. So John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death in order that the word of Jesus, which he spoken, would be fulfilled, signifying but what kind of death he was about to die." Now stop there for just a moment. I forgot to do this thing. Let's see here. Let me see, just a minute. Okay, here we go. I forgot this thing. Okay, where did I leave off? Okay, it's right here, 33. That's where I left off. Okay, here we go. If I do me a favor, if I don't keep up with the screen, say, push the button, because I will forget. So here we go. Okay, therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What did you do?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You yourself said I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you not wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. All right, during this conversation, Pilate asked Jesus several questions. And today, we're going to focus on three of these questions. We're going to spend just a little time on the first two questions, and then we're going to devote most of our attention to the third question. All right, make sure this looks. Okay, go back there. Okay. Now, the first question we see is found in verse 33. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And the answer to that question, I don't want to be wishy-washy, is yes and no. It's yes and no. You see, Jesus didn't deny being a king. He just told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. You see, for hundreds of years, the Jewish prophets had predicted that a Messiah, a powerful king, would be sent to the nation of Israel. For instance, in Matthew chapter 2, we read about the Magi from the east, and they showed up to the palace of Herod the Great. And you remember, they asked Herod, "Where is the one who is born the king of the Jews? We saw his star from the east, and we have come to worship him." Now Herod, who liked to call himself a king, wasn't really a king. I mean, the man wasn't even Jewish. You know how he got his kingship? He bribed the Roman government for his title. So you can imagine how upset he was to have this question by these foreigners. So Herod, what he does is he grabs his rabbis and he said, "Check it out." And they correctly pointed out that the prophet Micah had predicted 700 years earlier that a great king would be born in Bethlehem. And we all know the story, right? Herod sent his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And then God sent an angel to warn Joseph to flee with Mary and Jesus to Egypt. But again, the question is, was Jesus the King of the Jews? And again, the answer is both no and yes. No, he wasn't merely King of the Jews, and yes, he's the King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. You see, throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke repeatedly about the kingdom of God. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, a kingdom begins with a king, doesn't it? And when you crown Jesus Christ as the ruler of your life, you become part of his eternal kingdom. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of that kingdom now. So many people have this wrong idea that you enter the kingdom when you die. I've never understood that. You enter it now. And there are so many Christians out there, they're not enjoying the kingdom of God now. Yet, while his kingdom is eternal, the world often mocks it, doesn't it? Because over the next few hours of Jesus' life, the Roman soldiers will ridicule Jesus as a king. They'll place a crown of thorns on his head. They'll give him a stick and say it's his scepter. They'll take that stick and they will repeatedly strike him over the head with it, all to mock the very kingship that he embodied. And here's another thing. Every criminal who was crucified had a sign above their heads listing their crimes. Murder, treason, thief, something like that. Well, over the objection of the Jewish leaders, you remember what Pilate posted over Jesus' head? And he did it in three languages. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was Pilate's final way of giving it to the Jewish leaders. And this brings us to the second question Pilate asked, which is found in verse 35. What did you do? What did you do? Well, the simple answer to that is nothing that deserved to be hung on a cross. That's for sure. You know, Pilate just assumed that Jesus had committed some violent crime that caused the Jewish leaders to demand that he be executed. But Jesus being sinless, he would be the only person, only innocent person, that Pilate would ever meet. Do you know that three times Pilate publicly declared Jesus was innocent of any crime and didn't deserve death? Three times he publicly said, "I find no fault in this man." But the Jewish leaders didn't listen, and they pressured for Jesus to be executed, or they would say, "You are no friend of Caesar, and we will rebel and watch what Rome does to you." And Pilate, who was a coward, he did what they wanted. And he handed an innocent man over to be tortured and to be crucified. Now, when I say innocent, I mean absolutely sinless. And friends, that's what the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin." How many of you have actually really sat down and thought about that Jesus was sinless? I mean, when Jesus was a little boy, he never sassed his mother or father. How many of you can't relate to that at all. Jesus was never a moody teenager who lied to Joseph when Joseph said, "Where were you?" Jesus never cheated on a test at synagogue school. And for over 30 years, Jesus kept the law of God absolutely perfect. Hey, just as the Passover lambs offered in sacrifice had to be without blemish, so too was our Passover lamb. Jesus was morally spotless and pure. And it's in that sinless life that shows us the depth of God's truth in action. Which brings us to the next question Pilate asked in verse 38. What is truth? And this is the main question I want to talk about today. What is truth? And as we talk about truth, let's play a little movie trivia. How about we play a little game? Okay, let's lighten it up just a little bit. I'm going to say a famous line, and I want you to guess the actor or the movie. Now, I don't want you to shout it out, just whisper it to your neighbor, your husband, your spouse, your friend, or whatever. So let's just do this little trivia, just lighten things up a little bit. May the force be with you. You can say it out loud if you want. What is it? Let's see if you're right. Ta-da, Star Wars. Okay, you guys are one for one. You're on a roll. There's no place like home. Oh, let's see if you are right. You're right. You're two for two. This one's going to trip you up, though. Next one's going to trip you up. You ready? You talking to me? How about if I say it this way? You talking to me? You talking to me? Who's that? Robert De Niro, hey, good for you. What is it called? Taxi?
Taxi driver.
Okay, so yeah, you're really two for three. Only one guy or one or two guys. Okay, here we go. I'm king of the world. Oh, you jumped to that one quick. Titanic, correct. Okay, one more. You can't handle the truth. Jack Nicholson, right? You can't handle the truth. A Few Good Men. All right. Now, why did I play this little trivia game with you? I played it to get you to think about the last line. I wanted you to think about that. You can't handle the truth. Now, why do I want you to look at that? Because I'm telling you today, we live in a culture today where people cannot handle the truth. They can't handle the truth. You know, according to the latest research from George Barna and the American Worldview Inventory, do you know that about two-thirds of American adults, 66%, they either reject or doubt the existence of absolute moral truth? Instead, they believe that truth is determined by individual opinion or circumstances rather than being fixed and universal. And it gets even more striking when you dig into it even deeper. The broader research shows that a large majority of Americans rely on personal feelings as the guide to make moral decisions. Many even reject the idea of moral absolutes within the church. Within the church. Which shows you just how far our culture has drifted from a foundation built on truth. You know, G.K. Chesterton, who was a brilliant thinker and a champion for absolute truth, I think he was right when he said this. When people stop believing in truth, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. Friends, when a culture lives without absolute truth, That culture is headed for absolute chaos. And that's what's happening to our country today. The removal of absolute truth is absolutely destroying our nation's moral foundation. And if you want a biblical example of this, just turn your Bibles to the book of Judges. Go to the book of Judges and look at what happened to Israel when each man did what was right in their own eyes. Now, to answer Pilate's question, let's take a look at three absolute truths. How about we do that? And the first source is found where? Oh, I didn't click on that, did I? Found in the Bible. In the Bible. You guys didn't yell at me. I thought I was clicking. It's in the Bible. In fact, John uses the word truth 22 times in the gospel account. That's more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. Friends, this Bible contains enough truth to solve all the world's problems. You want to solve the problem that's going on in Minneapolis today? I'll tell you, just look at the Bible. It'll tell you how to solve the problem. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." How many of you grew up with the Ten Commandments posted in your school classroom? Raise your hand. Okay, for you younger people, these people are old. No, they're old. I remember having the Ten Commandments posted right on the wall of every classroom in our school. I'm old enough to remember that. Absolutely. And you know something? I can't help but wonder if that's one of the reasons that mass shootings were far less common back in the 1960s and the 1970s.
Amen.
Because we were constantly reminded in school, "Thou shalt not kill." It was in front of us all the time. But in 1980, it changed. The Supreme Court ruled that the posting of the Ten Commandments in public school classrooms violated the Constitution. And the landscape of moral guidance in our schools changed dramatically. I don't think it's a coincidence that these mass shootings started after that. Yet, friends, the truth doesn't change. God's principles will remain absolute, as we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And friends, that's not just true for people who believe in the Bible. That's a universal spiritual law. There are spiritual universal laws out there. Now, you can look at me all you want. You can say, "Well, Ken, that's your truth." But that's not my truth. You know, when people say that to me, I almost laugh at them. Probably isn't nice to do, but I laugh. That would be like telling someone that there's the law of gravity, and that person looking at me and saying, "Well, you know, Ken, that might be your truth, but law of gravity is not my truth." And then they go out and they decide to test the law of gravity by jumping off of a 10-story building. Well, what do you think's going to happen? It's going to only take them a few seconds to believe that the gravity, the law of gravity, is an absolute what?
Truth.
You know, years ago, preachers used to say something like, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Amen. Now, that's good, But I actually think a better way to say it would be this way. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe it or not. So, that's the first source of absolute truth found in the Bible. Let's move on and take a look at the second source of truth, which is found in the Holy Spirit. Now, in John chapter 16, Jesus promised his disciples that when he ascended to heaven, he would not leave them as orphans. Look at what it says in John chapter 16, verse 33. But when he, the Spirit of... Isn't it amazing? What is the Holy Spirit called? The Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, have you ever wondered how the Holy Spirit actually does that? How the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth? Two ways. First, the Holy Spirit guides us as we regularly read, study, and meditate on God's Word, the Bible. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you have to be reading the Bible. You have to be in the Word. Scripture is the Holy Spirit's primary tool to shape our understanding and to align us with God's truth. Secondly, he guides us through prayer, helping us discern God's will and give us wisdom to navigate life according to his standards. So, friends, if you are not regularly reading your Bible, if you're not regularly spending some time in prayer, well, you're stifling the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot work in your life because those are the two sources that he uses to work in your life. Why do you think I make it such a priority to push the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible? Because that's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. So you see, it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the truth for our hearts and our minds. But friends, here's the thing that you need to remember, and this is very important. The Holy Spirit never acts alone. And that brings us to the third source of absolute truth. And this is the ultimate source himself, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when the Apostle John introduced us to Jesus in his gospel, he wrote that Jesus was full of grace and truth. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 6, which is my life verse, and the reason that this is my life verse is because this verse grounds me. Just grounds me. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. How many religious leaders throughout history have offered to lead people to the truth? Quite a few, right? But friends, the real truth is that only one man in history claimed to be the truth. Claimed to be God, the truth, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, either he was absolutely nuts, C.S. Lewis called him a lunatic. So this is the only choices you have. Either Jesus was a lunatic for saying that he was the truth, the way, the life, the only way to God, or it's true. That's what you have to decide. I have decided that this is true. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. You know, when it comes down to absolute truth, it comes down to two things. I'll make it real simple for you. It comes down to question marks and periods. It's that simple. When it comes down to absolute truths, it's all about a question mark and it's all about periods. Where Satan uses question marks, God uses a period. Amen. Satan uses question marks. Let me prove that to you. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God talked to Adam and gave him a period. Do not what? Eat from that tree. Period. Satan comes along, and what does he do? He takes away the period. And he puts a question mark there. Did the Lord really say that you can't eat any of the fruit of the garden? Guess what? Satan's still doing the same thing today. Satan's putting question marks. Oh, homosexuality, is it really that bad? Oh, same-sex marriage, is it really that bad? They just love one another. That's okay, isn't it? Where Jesus calls it, where God calls it, an abomination. Period. There's no question mark there. So it all comes down to that. Satan uses question marks, and God uses periods. Well, there you have it, the three questions that Pilate asked Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? What did you do? And what is truth? All right, before I close, let's just spend a few minutes talking about Pilate's verdict. Pilate's verdict, which is... I find no guilt in him. I got it up there. Find no guilt in him. You know, Pilate tried to get this off his plate. Even his wife told him, don't go near this situation. She had dreams about it. Man, he tried to release Jesus a couple of times. But the Jewish leaders, man, they demanded blood. In fact, Matthew's account tells us Pilate even washed his hands, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Now, Pilate, who was not a stupid individual, looked for a loophole. I got to find some way to spare this man's life. Now, let's not make Pilate out to be a hero, okay? Let's be careful about making him out to be a hero. Oh, he was trying everything he could. He had the power to release Jesus. He was a coward. So let's not make him a hero here by any means. By any means. But he's looking for a loophole here. So he tells the crowd, hey, it's customary for me to release a prisoner on Passover. How about I release Jesus to you? Well, that went over really well, right? No. They were screaming for blood. No, 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 no. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Now, you remember in John's passage, that's the last thing we read. What did John call Barabbas? You remember? A robber. Mark and Luke, you know what they called Barabbas? A murderer. Was this a good guy? No, he was a scoundrel. He was as bad as they got. But boy, I think we would all agree he got the break of a lifetime, didn't he? Because an innocent man took his place on the cross. But you know, when you get right down to it, you may not like this comment, but I'm sorry, it's true. I'm a Barabbas and you're a Barabbas. I've got looks right now of confusion. You're a Barabbas. Yep, I called you a Barabbas. You know why? Because every one of you are guilty sinners. Every one of you outside of Jesus Christ, you are a guilty sinner, just as Barabbas was. Just as Barabbas was. I know you don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. We're all guilty sinners. Do we all deserve to receive God's judgment against sin? You better raise your hand, yes, because that's what the Bible teaches. But like Barabbas, you were given what? A substitute, weren't you? Just like Barabbas, you were given a substitute. Jesus took your place on that cross, just as he did Barabbas. So maybe that comment makes a little more sense now. You know, 750 years before the cross, the prophet Isaiah predicted what would happen to the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I want you to imagine, just for a moment, if you could travel back to the time. Travel back in time to just a few days after the crucifixion, okay? Use your imagination. You can travel back just a few days after Jesus' crucifixion, and let's say you're walking down the narrow streets of Jerusalem, and you run into Barabbas, okay? It's after the crucifixion. Barabbas has been set free. He's running around in Jerusalem. And you run into Barabbas, and you see him, and you look at him and say, how in the world are you still alive? How'd you walk away from the cross? I thought they were going to crucify you. You know, the only possible answer he could give you is this. I don't know. Some guy named Jesus took my place. Some guy named Jesus took my place on the cross. You know, if you could be transported to heaven right now, you could walk up to anybody there and you could ask them, how are you here? Why are you here? And you know that you would get the same answer. You would get the same answer. Jesus died in my place. That is the only reason any of us get to heaven. Is because Jesus died in my place. And that's why I love Jesus Christ so much. And that's why I love standing up and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is worthy of that. It's called substitutionary atonement. That's not a secondary issue. If you're a Christian, you have to believe it. All right, let me close with this. I did pretty good with the clicker, halfway good, halfway bad. We'll blame it on Paula for not being here. She showed up. Oh, before we close, everybody's hand, who wants me to end singing today? Raise your hand. Golly. How many people want Paula to come up and lead the singing? Well, it's really close, Paula. All right, let's close with this. Hey, if you haven't figured it out, life is full of tough questions. And like Pilate, we can ask, what is the truth? But here's the thing. Unlike Pilate, we don't have to walk away without an answer. Because the answer to that question, I'm telling you, the answer to that question, what is truth, you're not going to find it in school. You're really not. You're not going to find it in philosophy. You're not going to find it in religion. You're not going to find it in a political system. You're not going to find it in culture. You're not going to find it in feelings. You're not going to find it in popular opinion. That answer is only found in one person and one person only, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, when the world gets all out of kilter, okay, when the world is all confused, when truth is questioned all over the place, and boy, are we seeing that today, okay? When truth is being questioned, when morality is being blurred, and when your heart is searching, friends, just remember this. Jesus Christ is still the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus Christ, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for sending Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, in a world full of confusion, anchor our hearts to your truth. Father, I thank you. I thank you, though we're all guilty. Jesus took our place on the cross so that we could walk free. So, Father, help us to live for you. Help us to listen to your Spirit. And help us to boldly follow Jesus each and every day. And, Father, if there is anyone here still searching, may they find their answer in your precious Son. And it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.